Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Watch and Hope. Today's message is based on Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5, and Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. So let us open with prayer. Eternal God, you taught us that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Keep us awake and alert, watching for your kingdom. Make us strong in faith so that when Christ comes in glory to judge the earth, we may joyfully give him praise. He who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is what Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So this is the first Sunday of Advent, the season of Christians the world over use as a time of preparation. For what are we preparing? Of course, we know that Christmas is coming and much needs to be done, but there is far more that is important in the actual requirement of preparation for the holidays. We should be preparing our hearts to receive the true Word of God in this season, as well as we all should be doing every day of our lives. We just had a very visible opportunity at Christmas. The Jews of ancient Israel had no idea when the Messiah would come, much less any idea in what form he would appear. None would have guessed that God would manifest himself to humankind as a defenseless baby, but yet this is what happened. He did. The hope of the people was fulfilled, but not in the way they had anticipated. We are to prepare to celebrate this coming of Jesus as well as be prepared for his second coming. And this is what Advent is to remind us of. A reading today from Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the second introduction to the book. Now, chapter 1 introduces the prophet as well as the purpose of this prophecy. The book of Isaiah is full of what God proposes to do to all who are unfaithful, but also counters with promises of what will be for those who remain faithful. These five verses are almost identically repeated in Micah 4. The reference here is to where we are to look to find our salvation, and that is referred to as the mountain of the Lord. The earthly physical location is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but keep in mind two things. The people of Israel had somewhat wrongly, too closely associated God with the temple, so it was inconceivable to them that God would appear anyplace else. Secondly, and more rightly, the temple was symbolic for God's presence among his people. Physically, this could be anywhere, but the poetry of these writing places always centered in Jerusalem and the temple itself. In context, the term last days here refers to the time of the Messiah, when the anointed of the Lord reigns over the earth. Now broadly, this speaks of the time many refer to as the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on this earth. So looking at verse 3, we have, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways." When we read that we are to go up, the first thought is that the temple was located on the top of a hill, and to get there you must go up the hill. This is true, but there's a far greater truth in this verse, and that is that we as mere humans who live and understand on a far lower plane than God must look up to where God wants us to be. We are to prepare ourselves in such a way that we come closer to God and will be better able to learn what God truly expects of us. You can never learn your way through a force by only watching your feet. You must look up to see the greater picture. The same applies to our relationship with God. If we are constantly expect to find God among the cultures and the will of the world, you will never be able to find your way. The confusion, distortion, and outright hostility of the world to Christ will pervert your thinking to become a muddle and will only allow occasional glimpses of Jesus and never the whole of his will for you. You must look up to the level of life that God wishes for you to clear yourself for the poisons of this world and seek honesty and sincerity for your God. And voice 4 contains a lot of information in a very few words. First, it is God who will judge between nations and not the politicians. This will be done in many ways, including a final judgment of the nations, but also through the faithful living of the people of a nation that will provide the correct perspective for rulers that will enable God, through his appointed leaders, to judge this world. We then have this verse, "And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not take up sword against nation." This is exactly the opposite of what we find in Joel 3:10. God, speaking through the prophet Joel, was telling the nations aligned against God to prepare for war, while in Isaiah, God is telling his faithful to prepare for peace and the reign of the Messiah. As a side note, the word plowshare as used here actually refers to a stick-like wooden implement that has an iron tip and not a full plow as we think of it. Again, this is more symbolic than actual and infers that our efforts should be directed more to preparation for the true purposes of God, life, and life abundantly. But there will be no more war because there will be a new ruler on earth, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2:9 tells us what the Messiah will do to the disobedient in that day. And it says, "You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." So we long for the day when there will be no more need for our military budget, when that money that goes for weapons and armies can go to schools and parks. But we are only safe doing that when the Messiah reigns among us. Men yearn for peace, but they will not acknowledge the hopelessness of their own efforts to achieve it. It is only when the word of the Lord goes forth from Jerusalem, when he himself is reigning over the nations, that a lasting peace will come. And finally, God asks us to walk in the light of the Lord. Do not be deceived by false teaching and fancy words that have no true meaning, but concentrate on God's word, where we will find the light and not the dark. This is the only source of light for our lives, and we must search diligently for it in our personal study of the Bible and our prayer. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "You know that if you were to go to Australia in a good sound ship, you would get there even if you were always to lie down in the hold among the luggage and the rats. But I should like to go in a first-class cabin. I do not see why you and I, if we are going to heaven, should not go first class." Now turning now to Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. No one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now here Jesus refers back to the original question of Matthew 24:3, what will be the sign of your coming? His answer is somewhat unexpected, saying that the day and hour no one knows. To give this idea the strongest emphasis, Jesus claimed that this knowledge was reserved for his Father only. If Jesus himself, at least during his earthly ministry, did not know this day and hour, it emphasizes the foolishness of any person making certain predictions regarding the prophetic timetable. And this is a pretty good way to prepare for Advent. As a season of preparation, the real question becomes when. I can still remember my school days and the fact that I never studied until the very last minute because I had other more pleasant things to do. So when do we study for the biggest exam of our lives, the day of reckoning or judgment that decides where we will spend eternity? Can we afford to wait until the last moment? Do we or are we to know when this is to be? The answer is that we will not know. Jesus tells us this plainly in verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. This is a part of the answer Jesus gives to his disciples when they ask him when the end of the age will occur. Now this is the second coming of Jesus and the time of judgment. Even Jesus admits at this point he does not know. If we were to know, then we would be like my exam studying. We would put it off until just about too late, and this is not what God wants for us. Jesus expands his answer with the message of Noah. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Note, there is nothing wrong with the things the people of Noah's day were doing. They were living life. But the error is in what they were not doing. We should remember that the days of Noah are also marked by violence and demonic oppression, as we find in Genesis 6:1-5. There's no mention of God in worship. Everyone was seeking pleasure and doing what pleases them. There's no mention of helping others, only self-gratification. The flood overcame them and they were lost. They were not prepared. Have you heard of people who claim to know when the end will be? Several years ago, it was the Mayan calendar that was just stopped at the end of 2012. And there have been self-proclaimed prophets who misled people to abandon everything and climbing to the top of a mountain to wait for the end, only to find out it wasn't the time. William Barclay says of this, "The hour of the event is known to God and God alone. It is therefore clear that speculation regarding that time of the second coming is nothing less than blasphemy. For the man who so speculates is seeking to wrest from God secrets which belong to God alone." And Barclay continues with, "These verses are a warning never to become so immersed in time that we forget eternity." Now, since the day and hour of this coming are unknowable, Jesus' followers must be on constant guard for his coming. And here again is the second coming dilemma. Is it at an unexpected hour, or is it positively predicted? Is it business as usual, or worldwide cataclysm? Is it meeting him in the air, as we hear in 1 Thessalonians 4, or is it coming with the saints, like Zechariah 14? We have the examples of the two men in the field and the two women grinding flour, with one being taken and one left behind. One who was ready and one who was too busy with life to prepare. And this is what Jesus was actually telling his disciples, and also is a clear message to us in this day. We are to be ready. But most would consider this a scary time, a time to fear. It is to those who are not ready, but to those who believe, Barclay continues with, that the watching of the Christian for the coming of Christ is not the watching of a terror-stricken fear and shivering appreciation. It is the watching of eager expectation for the coming of the glory and joy. There is a spirit of this world which leads to disaster, and that is the spirit which says there's plenty of time. Satan would have us believe that there's no rush to establish our relationship with God and to live a life as God would have us live. Satan desires our failure and not our salvation. When we look forward to this day with anticipation and joy, that is what marks us as true believers. We know of the hope that God has placed before us, but we, as believers, should know that the time for preparation is now. Max Lucado tells us, hope of the future is not a license for irresponsibility in the present. Let us wait forwardly, but let us wait. But for most of us, waiting is not our problem. Or maybe I should state, waiting is our problem. We are so good at waiting that we don't look forward. We forget to look. We are so patient that we have become complacent. We are too content. We seldom search the skies. We rarely run into the temple. We seldom, if ever, allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt our plans and lead us to worship so that we might see Jesus. So waiting forwardly is a way of saying waiting with anticipation and the desire to achieve all the promises of God. Waiting forwardly is seeking the time when we will come face to face with our Savior. We live each moment expecting our reward and not with a sense of disappointment that we do not have all the things of the world. Our hope of an eternity with Jesus can only come with His return. Now, the dilemma is resolved by saying that there are actually two second comings. One is in the air for the church of believers, commonly known as the rapture. The other is to the world, coming with the remaining church, and this is commonly known as the second coming. The contradictions in Matthew 24 and much of the rest of the prophecy are often solved by seeing these are really references to two returns of Jesus. So we close today with verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. The hope this Christmas brings to us is that we have the fulfillment of God's promise to send humanity a Savior. We were just surprised that He came as a baby in a manger, but yet this fulfills all our expectations for life. Also, Christ will come again. Could be today, next month, or 1,000 years. But He will come. We must be ready for that moment. Live in the constant hope of your rising to the clouds to become face to face with our Lord. No more trouble, sickness, or pain, but surrounded by God's love forever. During Advent, where we find the anticipation of the coming of the baby Jesus as a first step to the second coming of Jesus, coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, just as children shiver anticipating their wait for the gifts of Christmas morning, do you feel that same level of anticipation and desire to find yourself at the very presence of God? You should. For now, we are to watch and hope. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Watch and hope. Let the world see you in the promise of Christmas. And this in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear our message every Sunday morning on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find videos of many of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Lord.